I'm not going to lie to you. When we were, I remember very specifically being in Matthew Price's office. And so Matthew is the primary preacher at Walnut Grove. Jeff is the primary preacher at Yorkson, and me here. And the three of us meet together every other week. And a couple of months ago, Matthew said, "Hey guys, I have a great idea what we should preach on in the new year." And he said, "Let's do a Jesus and politics series." And I thought to myself, I would love to hear a sermon series on the politics of Jesus. Matthew, I don't think I want to preach a sermon series on the politics of Jesus. Like, I was like, I'd way rather be sitting in the pew for this, but here we are. He won that conversation that we had, discussion. but yes, there's so much going on right now, right? Like, politics is such a major topic. And so, in thinking about this sermon series, I keep on saying, like, people are like, well, what's the worst that could happen, right? I've actually thought of a lot of the worst things that could happen, right? Like, I feel like, since for months, I've been like, I'm just going to say something off the cuff and I'm going to get fired. Or, like, we're going to lose our charity status as a church. Like, we're not really allowed to, like, support or whatever different political parties and still be considered a charity. Like, we have a lot of friendships in this community, and talking about politics, honestly, I'm worried that, like, we're going to make enemies out of friends, right? Like, let's not do that. So we are aware that recently our prime minister has resigned and that there's going to be an election sometime in this calendar year. Opinions about our government are intense. I know you are thinking about politics because I see your social media feeds and there are a lot of posts about politics or TikTok bans or the presidential election. Tomorrow, Donald Trump is going to become the president of the United States of America again. Like, U.S. politics, is there a better reality TV show on the air these days than the U.S. politics? No, there isn't. Like, but it's easy to laugh at, but, like, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of uncertainty. The political climate is unpredictable, and it can create a lot of fear and worry in us, right? Politics is a topic that seems to be, like, more, like, charged, like, more combustible than any other topic I can think of, or at any other point, at least that I remember in my life. And so, as followers of Jesus, we want to take this time to take a step back and say, like, how does following Jesus impact who I vote for? How does following Jesus impact how I engage with politics? How does it affect what I say about politicians I agree with or disagree with? How does it change what I post online? How does it, like, sometimes I'm like, I just want to be apolitical. Like, can we just, like, take a step back? And I'm like, as a follower of Jesus, maybe I should just ignore politics because it's too corrupt. It's too far gone. There's no hope for it. So I'm just going to completely disengage. And I don't know if that's the right direction to go. Or sometimes I think, like, as a Christian, do I have to be politically active? Like, is it a requirement? Like, when we hear Jesus talk about justice and mercy and loving your neighbor and praying for your enemies, like, is engaging with politics, like, is that a requirement of following Jesus? And there are so many questions. And so that's why we're doing this series. And so we're going to answer every question that you have. No, I'm joking. We are not going to answer every question that you have. There are a number of questions that I have that I'm like, yeah, that I'm wondering about as well. But I do believe that following Jesus needs to impact everything, right? It needs to impact how I live my life. It needs to impact how I engage in politics. And so I want my relationship with Jesus to affect how I talk about politicians and my views on how to vote. And I want my relationship with Jesus to inform how I engage with my government or how I oppose evil in the world and how I pray for not just political leaders and parties that I support, but how am I praying for all of our political leaders? Jesus told us to love our enemies, right? And it seems like we have a free pass that we should love our enemies except in politics. We can say whatever we want. We can be so disparaging and demonize anyone who's on the other side of the political aisle. And so for the next 6 weeks, I am praying that Jesus shapes all of our hearts and our minds as we explore what it means to be faithful to Jesus in a politically polarized age. We just had Christmas not that long ago, and there's a verse that we often read at Christmas from Isaiah, and it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." So Jesus, we come before you today, and for better or worse, we've made this decision to dive into this topic right now, and it does seem very timely with everything going on in our world. And so, Lord, I confess that I have political leanings. There are things that I agree with and parties and leaders that I disagree with. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that for myself and for each one of us that we would be able to lay that down before you. That as apprentices, that we would be willing to have our minds and hearts shaped to see politics the way you want us to see them. Lord, help us to not do politics like everyone else, but may the kingdom of God reign in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't normally do this, but I want to give you a quick overview of what's happening over the next 6 weeks. So here's the schedule for the Jesus, it's almost there, the politics of Jesus schedule. Here it is. And so the reason why I'm telling you this is so you can kind of see where we're going, because I'm not going to say everything today. We have 5 more weeks. But the point of this is those first 3 weeks in February, we're doing what we call a preacher swap. And so John is preaching here on the 2nd, and then he's preaching that exact same sermon at Yorkson on the 9th, and then at Walnut Grove on the 16th. I got that right. And then Matthew Price is preaching on the 2nd at Walnut Grove, then coming here to preach that same sermon. So if you're someone who likes to visit our other campuses, I would just suggest that for those first 3 weeks of February, you don't do that. Or maybe you just love John's sermon so much that you want to go to Yorkson on the 9th and hear it again. You're welcome to do that. But I just wanted to give you a heads up. Also, with this series, we're working together. Like today, I'm preaching here. Jeff's at Yorkson and Matthew is at Walnut Grove. And we're all talking about what it means to be citizens. And we're trying on purpose to keep our sermons a little bit like more the same than they often are. With a nuanced topic like politics, we wanted all of our campuses to be hearing roughly the same thing. So if you listen to Matthew's sermon online later this week, you'll hear a lot of the same sentences that I'm saying in my sermon this week. And so, yeah, so that's just a heads up. Week one, today, here's the big thought, right? Like the big profound statement that's going to shake your world and blow your mind. It's that we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. Right? Like, this is not actually a mind-blowing, profound statement if you're following Jesus. This is something that I think a lot of us would acknowledge and recognize. But we're going to unpack what that means today for our politics. And this is kind of foundational for how we view the rest of the series. If we don't kind of get this right, if we don't let this click in our minds, the rest of the series isn't going to make much sense. So I actually want to start by diving into the Old Testament. And way back, there was a time after God led his people out of Egypt and through the desert and then into the promised land. So a little bit of Old Testament history. And they were a brand new nation. They were a brand new country. And God told them not to have a human king. When they entered the land, God said, "I am going to be your king. You are not going to be like all those other nations around you that have a king that lead them into battle and tax them and take the best of everything. Like, I am going to be your king. You're not going to be like them. I don't want you to be like everyone else. You are chosen for something different. You are set apart, and you're not supposed to do things like all the other nations." God says, "I want to be your king." And for a couple of hundred years, this went on. And this is known as the period of the judges. So if you read the judges in the Old Testament, anytime there is a major political event, God would raise up a judge to lead his nation for a short period of time. And then when that crisis was over, the judge would go back to their normal job. And God was once again the king of the people. Samuel was the last judge of Israel because of this, because of what happened. And I'm going to read this story, a little bit of story time in the Old Testament. So this is from 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 4. "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'You're old.'" That's not very nice. I get that myself sometimes, but anyway. And it says, you're old and your sons do not follow the ways of God. Now appoint a king to lead us. This part's really key. Appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. We kind of want to be like all the other nations. And just so you know, our motivation for doing something should never be to be like everyone else. We are called as followers of Jesus to live towards different values, different goals, different priorities. So this is the response. And so in verse 6, but then they said, give us a king to lead us. And this displeased Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Verse 9, he says, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. So, in verse 11, Samuel said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkey, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So God's basically saying to them, you want a king to be like everyone else. What everyone else has maybe isn't that great. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Like, think about how this must have broken God's heart. Like, he was their king. He wanted to lead them. He didn't want them to just be like everyone else. He's saying there's a better way. You don't have to be like all the other nations. Don't be a pawn for a self-seeking man who wants you to give him power. You can be a son or daughter of the king himself, the one true king. And I share this story not to say that we shouldn't have government and it should be anarchy, but that from the very beginning, God wants us to engage politically different. He wants to be our king, and he wants us to live differently than all the other nations around us. Not like other empires. Our allegiance is not towards a human king, a country, a passport, or a flag. God's desire is to be your king, your first love, your first allegiance, and for him to guide your path, and it shouldn't look like everyone else's path. It's a good reminder that we're dual citizens because we are, many of us, citizens of Canada or whatever country, but we are also citizens of the kingdom of God first. Has anyone here become a Canadian citizen as an adult? Anyone done that? Few people, yeah. And so when you become a citizen as an adult, you have to learn all these things. I have friends that have become Canadian citizens, and they know way more about Canadian trivia and like how our government works than I do. And I remember one time, it was Canada Day, I think, and we were playing a game at youth group, and I asked our leaders some trivia questions about Canada. And I remember one of the questions was, is who was the prime minister directly before Pierre Trudeau, right? And one of our leaders jumped up. And I won't tell you his name, but he said, the prime minister right before Pierre Trudeau, who's the prime minister in like late 70s and 80s, he said the prime minister right before him was Sir John A. Macdonald. Now, in case you don't know, Sir John A. Macdonald was the very first prime minister of Canada. Does anyone know who the prime minister right before Pierre Trudeau was? Yeah, I heard someone say it. Lester B. Pearson was the prime minister right before. And then there was also a prime minister between Trudeau's two terms. Does anyone remember who that was? Clark. Yes, Clark. Yeah, is that the same people over there that got both of those right? Well done. I would have never gotten that. So there's no point to that part. I just wanted to share a funny story about politics. But when you become a citizen of Canada, you learn all these things, and one of the things that you have to do is recite the Canadian Oath of Citizenship. And part of that oath reads, "I swear or affirm that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to His Majesty King Charles III, King of Canada, his heirs and successors, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of Canada." That's something we pledge. It seems weird to read King Charles in there, doesn't it, right? Like, you expect it to be the Queen still. But I think that for me, the word that sticks out to that is the word allegiance. Allegiance means a feeling of loyalty or support for a person, group, cause, or country. It's a duty of fidelity that is owed to a sovereign or a state. Now, I know many people that are dual citizens, and I always wonder, like, who do you cheer for in the Olympics? Who do you cheer for, like, when those two countries that you are citizens of kind of do combat, hopefully friendly combat? And so I don't know. I don't know how you reconcile that. But the point that we're trying to make today is that as dual citizens of whether it's Canada or wherever else and the kingdom of God, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God first, that is our primary allegiance. So what is the kingdom of God? Like, what is it? Like, if I asked you that question and you were to explain to someone what the kingdom of God is, like, what would you say? Like, do you think the answer is, like, a political thing? Do you think it's, like, a heaven thing, like an eternity thing? Jesus, when he started his ministry in Mark chapter 1, it says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news." Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said the kingdom of God is here now. It's in our midst. It's in front of you. The good news is that the kingdom has come here, and it's not fully here. And if you've been hanging out at North Langley for a long time, you've probably seen, like, you've heard this analogy, right? Yeah, I see everyone in the front row doing it. We have the kingdom of the world, which is like sin, suffering, death, and the kingdom of God, which is like breaking into the kingdom of the world. And we live in this weird kind of overlap time where we have qualities of both the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is here, and it's breaking into the world. The kingdom of God is the space, the place, and the people where God is king, right? The space, the place, and the people where God is king, where it's done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of God. And you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't look at it on a map with, like, borders and see what countries are next to it. No, it's not about a place, or it's not about geography or ethnicity or language. It's marked by people who are following Jesus as their king. So Jesus is the king here, right now, in many of our lives, in the lives of many people in our community. It's not just the future. The kingdom of God is right now. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says that the kingdom of God is how God is taking back his world. Like, we know that there's brokenness, right? That there's injustice and poverty and bitterness and violence and sexual sin and all kinds of broken relationships in our world. And the kingdom of God is how God is trying to put his world back together. Okay, I say this word right about 80% of the time. Kintsugi. Kintsugi is an idea that my friend Matthew introduced to me. And kintsugi is a way of repairing broken pottery. And in Japanese, it can be translated as golden joinery, right? Like taking something that is broken and then gluing it back together with this beautiful golden glue. And it's a century-old practice. And it's often said, kintsugi often makes the repaired piece even more beautiful than the original, revitalizing it with a new look and giving it a second life. Kintsugi is the process of giving pottery new life, second life. And that's what God is doing with the kingdom of this world. It's broken. We have sin. We have corruption. We have pain. And God is trying to take those pieces and put them back together and join them with kingdom of God values and priorities and make something even more beautiful than it was, this golden thread. He does it by advancing the kingdom of God, like in our lives personally and in our world. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's telling us to pray for the government of God to come and reign here on earth. It's a political prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Lord's Prayer as a political prayer. But as Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, I want God's will done. I want his kintsugi to happen in my life. I want it to happen here in Aldergrove and in Langley and in BC and in Canada. So our vision is for the kingdom of God to advance through his followers in the world. And that's hard because the church, Christians, we don't always have a great history of this, do we, right? Like if we look back in history, there have been lots of things done in the name of Jesus that were violent and horrible and caused so much pain. But the vision is for this kintsugi, this repairing, this mending of what is broken. That's what we're called to as citizens of the kingdom of God. When we pray, when we volunteer, when we go to work, when we show compassion or forgiveness or mercy to our neighbor, we're doing the kingdom of God political work. The Greek word for city is this word called polis. And that's the word used for city in the New Testament. And it's where we get the word politics or police. And Jesus called us, his church, a polis, a city. It says in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city, a polis, set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's what we're called to do, to be a city, to be a light, to be a polis, to shine God's love and his kingdom values to the world around us. It's kintsugi, right? Rejoining what is broken. What do you think of this statement? Being a citizen of the kingdom of God should make us the best citizens of Canada. Discuss that one in your life groups. Because I think sometimes this ideally is true, but is it true, right? Daryl Johnson made this observation when talking about the book of Philippians that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that word, the phrase that means conduct yourselves, comes from that root word polis. So he's saying, as citizens, as you conduct yourself in the community, make sure you do it in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Many people in this church in Philippi would have been Roman citizens. And Paul's reminding them that their citizenship isn't ultimately to Rome or to their town Philippi, but it is to being citizens of the kingdom of God. And he's saying that if you are citizens of the kingdom of God, you should be the best citizens of your community, of your country. Now, I have to admit that for me, it can be really hard to live as a good citizen all the time because, especially with politics, we've just come to this place where we love to yell and scream and use slurs and name-calling and demonize anyone who seems to have a different political view on any topic than I do. And I want to challenge us because, like, this is dangerous, right? Like, this has fractured families and friendships and it only seems to be getting worse. And I think that we need to remind ourselves, kind of a starting point, that we need to love our neighbors, that we are called to love our enemies. That's living kingdom of God values. Like, when any involvement I have in politics where I'm not thinking about loving my enemy is probably going to just end up me adding to the noise and the chaos of politics, right? Like, I need to approach it humility from a place of love. Qualities of the kingdom of God are different than everyone else. If you were attending here over the summer, we did one of my favorite sermon series that I've ever been a part of, and it was on the Beatitudes, and it was called Transformed. And it was this idea that we are to live differently, that the Beatitude values that are found in Matthew chapter 5 are kind of the characteristics or the qualities that God wants to grow in us, that he wants to grow in his kingdom. It's a different way to live. It's kind of like going back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people wanted to be like everyone else, and there's always a pull as followers of Jesus to be like our neighbors and to do things like other people. And I think that the Beatitudes remind us that we're supposed to live with a different set of values, a different set of priorities, that we should do politics different than the rest of the world. So this is what the Beatitudes say in Matthew chapter 5. These are the qualities of the kingdom of God. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They get the kingdom. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this is what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like in us. Wouldn't it be great if our politics looked a little bit more like this? Like, our politics seem to be the opposite of the Beatitudes. It's a different way of living. And so I don't want to just contribute to the noise and yell louder than someone who disagrees with me. I think it's so important that as followers of Jesus, we learn to listen really well and to empathize and understand. That when we listen to our opponents, like, this is key. Like, this is like a counseling tip, right? Like, when you listen to someone who disagrees with you, you need to listen to understand, not listen to rebuke or rebut what they're saying, right? Like, you need to listen to understand. We're not trying to refute what someone has to say. We have to, like, I always think this is crazy, right? Because I have my own political views. I'll tell you what you should all think. Don't worry. But, like, when someone thinks completely opposite of me on a particular topic, I try and take a step back, and I'm not always good at this, but, like, I try and take a step back and be like, you're a logical person. Like, you love Jesus. You live here in this time. Like, what experiences, what has happened to you? What have you gone through? What are the issues that matter to you that have caused you and I, who both love Jesus, to look at the same topic and to come out on a completely different side than me? And so instead of me trying to convince that person that I'm right, because obviously, and they're wrong, right? Like, what if we actually take time to listen to try and understand? Like, if someone disagrees with you on some major political issue, be like, tell me more. Like, it doesn't make sense to me how you arrived there. Help me understand where you're coming from. What if our involvement in politics didn't look like everyone else, right? What if we stopped yelling louder? We're supposed to look different. Remember, we're citizens of the kingdom of God first. And if our citizenship and our allegiance to the kingdom of God, like, I hope that it could empower us with the resources and the tools and the love required to be great citizens of Canada. Like, that's my hope. And in a couple of weeks, like I said on the schedule, John's going to be preaching on what it means to love your neighbor. And that's a topic that takes on a whole new meaning when it comes to politics, because, like, as Christians, we're like, yeah, love your neighbor, but we hate the opposition, right? Like, we don't treat the opposite political parties very well. It takes on a whole new meaning when we apply it to politics. How do we apply love your neighbor to policies that we despise, or to politicians that infuriate us, or parties that rise to power that we would have never voted for? See, I often assume I know what my neighbor is, right? Like, that my neighbor looks like me and thinks like me and votes like me, right? But when I think that, I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan, where someone who was politically and spiritually and socially the opposite, right? Jesus says, that person, the Good Samaritan, that was a neighbor, right? When we see or believe a political party or politician needs to be removed from power and taken out, and we got to get rid of them, like, I'm reminded of Jesus' command to Peter in the garden on the night when he was betrayed, and he says to Peter, put away your sword. I'm not here to lead a rebellion. Or when we think about placing a Christian representative in the halls of power to, like, rule over all with Christian values, like, we actually see the example of Jesus not trying to rise to political power, but washing feet, leading from a place of humility and meekness, and Jesus totally emptying all of his power. Humility, compassion, peacemaking, gentleness, self-giving, like, these are qualities of the kingdom of God. These are what it means to live as Beatitude people. And I actually think that there's something, like, really profound and beautiful. Like, if I start to put my allegiance and my trust in Jesus and not in a political party or a president or a prime minister, like, when that actually clicks for me, and sometimes it clicks and sometimes it doesn't, but, like, when it clicks for me, like, I'm reminded that it's not Caesar or Trump or Trudeau or whoever it is that is going to save me, right? Like, whatever issues, whatever problems, like, I can't trust a politician to save me, to make my life better. Because I actually think no party can fulfill all the promises they make for this utopia that they promise. Like, no one ever is able to accomplish that. And so that's why whoever wins this next election will probably lose the one after that. Or if not that one, the one after that, right? Because no one can actually deliver on all those promises. And so maybe we need to, like, take a step back and stop putting so much hope and trust in our politicians. But for many, I think politics has maybe become like a new religion. And we're tempted to place all our hope in that government because the government really does affect us, right? Like, they affect our taxes, they affect, like, foreign trade, they affect, like, education and healthcare and social services. They affect so much. And so it makes sense why we care a lot about this, and we should care a lot about it. But I don't think that we can look to the government to save us. We can't look to the government to be the source of our hope and our security. Politics are always changing. Politics is so fickle. Like, we're looking at a leader or a king or a prime minister or a president, and if we're looking to that person to save us or to make our lives so much better, even if they win, any time their power is threatened, we're going to feel anxious and nervous, right? Like, every time a new election comes, like, oh, is my guy going to stay in power, right? So let's try and take a step back and remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. Let's tether our hearts to King Jesus and his kingdom, because I am first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. Way back in 1959, George Vanier was installed as Canada's 19th Governor General, and here is a portion of his acceptance speech. He said, "Mr. Prime Minister, my first words are a prayer. May Almighty God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, bless the sacred mission which has been entrusted to me by Her Majesty the Queen, and help me to fulfill it in all humility." This is the part I love. "In exchange for his strength, I offer him my weakness. May he give peace to this beloved land of ours, and to all those who live in it, the grace of mutual understanding, respect, and love." Friends, all we have to offer God is our weakness, right? Getting ready for the sermon series has been stressful. A lot of you have sent me resources and articles and things to read. It's been so helpful. Thank you. But, like, I acknowledge that I don't have the skill, the wisdom, the knowledge to answer all of our political questions, right? Like, getting up on here at stage and be like, I got to talk about politics for 30 minutes, like, three times. Like, that sounds awful, right? But, and also, like, I want you to know that through this series, like, none of us who stand up on stage are going to tell you who to vote for. Like, I know that you would love that, and that would make for great conversation, but, like, we're not going to say you should vote for this person or this party is the enemy. Like, that wouldn't be helpful, and I know that's disappointing for some of us, but I pray that through this series that each one of us, and I include myself in that, can just offer Jesus our weakness, that we can surrender our will, that we could be humble enough to allow our minds and our hearts and our political imagination to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, that our first allegiance would be to the kingdom, not to a president or prime minister or empire or nation, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. So I'd like to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite up the worship team. The prayer team can come to the front as well. We do have a great prayer team here. We have a prayer room that's just across the foyer, and we'll normally have people at the front on either sides, and quite often who's ever preaching is willing to pray with you as well. Politics creates a lot of emotion in us, right? Chances are that you have some fear and anxiety about what's happening in the world right now, or that politics has caused division in your family or in your friend group, or you've been disappointed or let down or hurt. And so I would encourage you to spend some real time praying through this series, to pray for unity in the church, to pray that your heart and that the hearts of all of us would be soft and receptive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You can come and you can pray for unity for our church. Like, if nothing else, pray for me and John and Matthew and Jeff who are leading these series. I covet your prayers, especially in this series. So utilize our prayer team. Tomorrow is Inauguration Day in the United States of America. Donald Trump is going to be the president again. There's going to be a lot of fanfare and pageantry and celebration. But there's also going to be a lot of fear and anxiety and weeping and rage. It's a day that we're reminded there are winners and losers, right? But right now, today, in this moment, let us remember a humbler, more gracious, more glorious inauguration. The cross before you represents the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that kind of model that I was talking about, like with the hands and the kingdom of God breaking in, that's called inaugurated eschatology, because it's at the cross where the kingdom of God broke into the kingdom of the world. This now not yet model of inaugurated eschatology is a reminder of what Jesus did when he became king. And he's empowered us to live with a different mindset and a different allegiance, not tied to earthly power or a political empire. It's a different kind of kingdom. So let's be reminded that the kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is for the broken and the hurting. The kingdom of God is for the meek. The kingdom of God doesn't hunger and thirst after power, but for righteousness. The kingdom of God is where mercy is supreme. The kingdom of God is made of peacemakers. Jesus inaugurated a different kind of kingdom, and he wants to be your king in this kingdom. The worship team is going to lead us in a song right now called King of Kings, and it's about that. It's about Jesus being king over all other kings and nations and empires and powers, and there's a line in it that gets me almost every time. Here's some of the lyrics. It says, "And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame." And that's a picture of the kingdom of God breaking in, the Spirit lighting the flame in our hearts, empowering us to live different in a beautiful, beatitude, kingdom of God values way. "Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, it shall not faint. The kingdom of God is not second to your Canadian citizenship. It's not second to any other empire. This kingdom of God is number one, and it will not kneel or faint to anything else. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am freed." And I want to remind you that you are free from the shifting sands of political instability, that God has got you, that he has not forsaken you. "For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me, has given new life. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings." Let's worship together.